Jesus. Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, "Go ye into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature." I'd have to ask you today, in what countries have you personally shared the gospel? Has it been El Salvador, Colombia, Argentina, Moldova, Slovenia, Moldavia, Gambia, Zanzibar, Chad, Mongolia, Cambodia, Nigeria? Just to name a few of the 194 countries in which the Gideons distribute Bibles. How many have come to know the Lord through your works and testimonies? I want to share with you today how you can continue to do that, because I know many here have already participated and shared God's word. And they went forth and preached everywhere the word, okay? The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs among them, it says in Mark 16:20. Okay, Ronnie?
Welcome to the Blue Ridge Mountains. We've come here to Jefferson, North Carolina to visit a gracious gentleman named Elliot Osowitz at his beautiful home in the country.
I was born in Los Angeles, California in 1949 and born into a Jewish family. My family wasn't the best family in the world. You know, my mom and dad stayed together through the hard times, but there was so much dysfunction that by the time I was 17, I wanted to get out of there. During my 3 years in the service, I learned more than being a soldier. I learned how to drink, I learned how to use drugs, I learned how to do things that soldiers do, and unfortunately, it all stayed with me when I got out. I was a 20-year-old veteran, got married, so from the age of 20 to the age of 47, I was pretty much caught up in a world that was self-destructive. My wife developed breast cancer in 1995, and 96, she was taking chemotherapy, and in that period of time, our daughter was very much in trouble a lot, was jailed a few times, and finally imprisoned for 3 years for embezzling a large sum of money from her employer. I was working in tourism then. I had been a physician's assistant for many years right here in town, but I had the opportunity to become a professional tourist and get paid to travel all over the world, and so I grabbed that. I got paid to drink, I got paid to be with people. I really got out of control. My wife was going through chemotherapy by herself. She was raising two grandchildren by herself. She was just really going through a bad life. On Christmas Eve of 1996, I came home right to this house, and my wife was a Christian. She had her Christmas tree up, and the two grandchildren were with her. But when I tried to get in the house, I found it was locked, bolted, and I couldn't get in. So as I insisted on coming in, she finally came to the door, and it was pretty awful because I hadn't seen her in a while. And by this time, the chemotherapy had taken its toll on her, and all her hair was gone, eyebrows, eyelashes, everything. She was swollen. She was sick. She was crying. And I said, "What's the matter? Let me in." And she said, "No." And I said, "Why not?" She said, "Because I know where you've been. I know who you were with. I know what you were doing. And I can't take it anymore. You're no good for this family. Just go away. We're better off without you." Probably my first thoughts were, how could she do this to me? Until I started to sense, I think it was God's spirit that was talking to me, that if I don't do something, it's over. And I interpreted that as my life was over. There's no more chances. There's no more forgiveness. There's no more mercy. You've destroyed your family. You're never going to be in that house again. You're never going to see your wife again. You're never going to hold your grandbabies on your lap again. And I made a decision that night to end my life. I ended up going into that motel with a gun to end my life. Determined that she was right. She was right. She was going to be better off without me. I encountered the Gideon Bible on the television. I didn't want it. Threw it on the floor. Tried to kick it under the bed. It wouldn't go. Picked it up to throw it off into the corner. And I read the scripture. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives it, that give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And it just something happened. I can't say I got saved then, but I know something happened. I called Pastor Goodman. It must have been about 11 o'clock. And he said I could come to his house the next day. On Christmas Day, I spent almost the whole day with him at his home and told him what I'd been doing. And he just gave me the love of Jesus. I never felt that before. It was amazing. I mean, this is the kind of love that you don't learn about in church or synagogue. I didn't learn about this kind of love. And he listened, and he allowed me to just purge myself of stuff that I just needed to talk about. And he said, Elliot, you don't know Jesus, do you? I said, no, I don't know Jesus. How could I know Jesus? I'm a Jew. I think there's a law against it or something. And he said, no. He said, did you not know that Jesus was a Jew? And I said, yeah, but I thought he was a bad one, one of the bad ones. And he said, no, he was the best one. And that got my attention. It got my curiosity up. That's why he said, go back to the motel and pick up that Gideon Bible and start reading it. Start reading the Gospel of John. That's what I had read, John 14. And as I'm driving back, it's already dark, and again, the roads are icing up, and I just thought, I'm just going to get back to that motel. I had to pass the home of Herb and Barb Rash. And during the times that I was running around, Polly was taking chemotherapy. She was sick as a dog. She would be sick in a bucket next to the bed. I wasn't there for her. Barb Rash was lying on the bed with her where I should have been, holding her head. In the nights when I should have been there, Herb was lying on the sofa. He took the night shift taking care of Polly, and Barbara took the day shift. They sacrificed. They took their days off and nights off, separated themselves from each other to take care of my wife while I'm out doing things I ought not to have been doing, taking care of me. I saw their house. It was on the left. And all I knew was, because of the way that they had taken care of Polly when I wasn't there, that I was never going to see them again. I couldn't face them. I was ashamed. And as I'm driving by, I'm thinking, I'm never going in there. And my truck turned in there. I was thinking, I'm not going in there. And I will open the door. And I'm not going in there. And get out and go up the steps to the back door and walk right in. And there they are, sitting on the sofa. And Herb said, what are you doing here? And before I could answer, little Barb, she's about 5 feet tall, she said, I knew you'd be here. And I said, how did you know I'd be here? Did Polly call you? No. Did Pastor Goodman call you? No. Well, she got up from the couch and walked into her bedroom and came out with a little book. And it was a prayer journal. And she opened it up to the front. And she showed me where she'd been praying for me for 10 years. And it was like, I just stood there like I'm in shock. I'm just staring at her. I didn't know what to say or do. I just fled. I mean, I gotta go. Yeah, I can't deal with this. And I went back to the motel, and that's where I began to read that Gideon Bible that was lying in the room that I found. I laid down on the bed and picked up that Bible and started to read the Gospel of John. And as I began to read the Gospel, I'm not a scholar, so I didn't know where to go and I didn't know what I was doing, but I know God did, and He directed me back to the Old Testament because I was thinking about some things I had learned growing up. The trip back and forth from the old to the new, to the new to the old, until Sunday morning. I mean, I slept and I ate a little bit, but most of the time I was just sitting there reading that Bible. It was just fascinating to see how it all fit together. On that Sunday morning, I was getting ready to go to the airport to go out to California to be with my mom. And as I'm driving down Highway 16, it's the road that goes down the mountain all the way to Wilkesboro, where you get on the road that goes to the airport. And there's one last road, Highway 163, that you can turn on to go back to West Jefferson before you're committed to go down the mountain. And at that moment, At that moment, I guess it was me that made that decision, but not one that I wanted to make. And I turned, and I wanted to go to that church. I wanted to go not to be saved. I didn't think about that. But it was later that Pastor Goodman gave a message, gave an invitation, and at first reluctantly, because I was afraid, and I went forward. In that moment of salvation, that decision-making time, that prayer time, I had gone on my knees. I sensed that there were feet moving around me, and I thought people were just done with me and they were all leaving. Well, they weren't. They were coming around, and I felt hands starting to touch me all over my head, my back, my legs, my feet. I mean, there were hands almost everywhere on me, and I was just feeling such love pouring into me. That was the most foreign thing to me, because I never experienced anything like that before. It was in one way, it was beautiful, and another way, it was threatening. And I was laying there crying, and I was praying, and people were praying, and I heard people crying. And then finally, after the moment passed, I was being helped to my feet and stood there with tears in my eyes. I couldn't see anything, but somebody was holding my right hand and somebody was holding my left hand. And when I was able to finally get it together, I looked over and Polly, my wife, was holding my right hand, and Barbara Rash, who prayed for me, was holding my left hand. And it was just absolutely incredible. I actually met the Gideon who put that Bible in that room. Name was Don Goodman, and he lived three houses around the mountain here. And he said, you know, in all of my life, and he was an old man, he said, in all of my life, the greatest thing that I have is to know that I put that Bible in that motel for you to find. That was above everything for him, the greatest thing.
It probably doesn't surprise you to know that as a pastor, Elliot is overwhelmingly supportive of the Gideon ministry, but he's far from alone. We've talked to pastors all across the nation who expressed their support and challenged us to continue our purpose of winning the lost to Jesus Christ.
So how did those Bibles get there? Each hotel Bible just like this costs $5 and has an opportunity to minister to 2,300 people in a six-year period. Just as the video there had, you know, sharing God's word and personal testimony. It isn't us. That does it. God does it. God, you put His word out there, right? And God takes care of the rest. You know, we also distribute to our schools little testaments like this, only the red, to about 1,100 a year in the sixth grade here in Berkeley County. So those Bibles are given there by donation, by people just like you. When you hear the Gideons, okay, it's not the church of the Gideons, okay? We have to be a part of a church. We are from a church. We aren't separate from the church. So when you hear the Gideon ministry, you're talking about your ministry. Okay? It's a church ministry. It's all the church ministries. We also give to the colleges. Shepherd College, WVU. John 17:17 says this, "Sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth." So, how can you help? Your prayers. Number one, your prayers. Let me show you another video of another testimony.
I was born in the Republic of Guyana. You would know it by the name British Guyana, or you might know it by the incidents of Jim Jones. And in my home, we were all Muslims. My grandfather, like other religious men, would attend mosque on Fridays, and the rest of the days he would live like a sinner. My father, as I grew up as a young boy, he was a drunkard. I remember many nights that my brother and I, would be in our rooms weeping as we would hear him beat my mom. One time I saw Daddy take my mom by the hair and dragged her down the steps backwards. It almost seems that when things got bad, it got worse. My parents filed for a divorce and my brother and I were split between two families. There, as I visited my daddy's family, he had an uncle that would sexually molest me. But somehow, God in his wisdom knew, and he had given me the wonderful opportunity to have come to Canada under an adoption process. While my brother and I came to Canada, we began to attend a local junior school. And as we began to attend that school, it all somehow seemed to have accumulated into something that was overbearing. As we got to that school, we saw the young fellows there calling us all sort of names. They would ridicule us. They would use crude words against our cultural distinctive. But what these young fellows didn't know, that in my heart there was already so much pain and the wound was so great that one day I got sick and tired of it. And I'd gone back to my uncle's house. I got myself a knife from his kitchen drawer and I went back to that school. And at 3:10, when school was about to finish, I went back and I met that bully. He followed me out through the back door and there I saw him and I pulled a knife on him and I stuck it in his neck and he began to cry for his life. I bring no glory tonight for my sin. I'm just here to tell you what God has done in my life. Things got worse. My brother and I got ourselves caught up in gang activities. Eventually, we were in and out of jail. Many charges had been laid to my account. One particular charge was the charge of attempted murder that was later dropped. But in the meanwhile, while I was sentenced for that charge, I was sent to a jail to do 1 year in prison. And while I got there, very few friends, very few relatives paid any interest. As a matter of fact, I'd heard all the things, the insensitive words that they would use. You good for nothing. You black sheep. You'll amount to nothing, they said. And one day, the warden called me and he said, you had a visit. And the visit came from an uncle who was a pastor. And when he came to that jail to see me, he asked if, do you have a Bible? And I said, no, I do not have a Bible. And he had gone to the warden and there he got himself a Bible. And he brought it to me that day and he gave it in my hands and he said, Asif, do me one favor. I want you to read the book of John, the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs. And he said, son, guard it with your life. And that night, for the very first time, I took that Bible back to my room. I'd never held a Bible in my entire life before. As a matter of fact, I didn't want anything to do with the Bible or Jesus. That night, I went to my room, and I'm not sure how you read your Bible, but I just did one of these, and I just opened my Bible. And there, I looked down upon the page, and it says this. For he looked down from the heights, from his holy heights, and from the heavens, the Lord gazed upon the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner. And to see those who were doomed to death. And I got so angry at God, I said to him, where were you? Where were you when they were abusing me? Where were you when they were beating my mother? Where were you? Why do you show up now? I got so angry that night, I took the Bible and I flung it against the wall. And I thank God for these Gideon's Bible. They're really glued well. The next night I did the very same thing. I opened the Bible and I looked and I saw the scripture and it says, oh, that I should have wings like a dove and fly away. And I looked to God and I said, God, do you see how high that fence is? Can I have those wings? Night after night, I would pick up this Bible and I would read it. And God began to do something in my heart. I tell you here tonight, my friend, you do not understand how precious you are. You see, on the front of this Bible, it says, placed by the Gideons. And had you not tonight placed this Bible in the prison, I would not have the opportunity to know Jesus as my Savior. Had you not tonight, my friend, spent your life in placing Bibles in prisons and in hospitals, many of us tonight would not have come to know Jesus as our Savior. They've asked me As if, so what do you do now? Well, by God's grace, I've accepted the call to be an evangelist. My last crusade in India, I went to the state of Punjab. There we had a crusade where over 20-something thousand people attended. 80% of them in the 4 nights had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before or the whisper of his name. And every night, thousands and thousands came to know the Lord as Savior because one Gideon Bible was placed in a prison for a wretch like me.
You know, our scripture orders have many pending right now. This year, we're expected to hand out over 77 million scriptures. That's a lot. However, we have a backlog of 12 million that's unfilled for countries like Nicaragua, Ecuador, Madagascar, Somalia, Tonga, Benin, Romania, Uganda, Czech Republic, Jamaica, Vietnam, Kyrgyzstan, Russia, India is our big one right now. They're saying, please send the word of God. But we don't go into debt, okay? We can only send what we're given funds for, okay? And I'll tell you this. We, the Gideons, through our dues, pay for all the administrative costs of what it costs to run the organization. So that whatever you give, 100%, how many organizations can say 100% goes for the purchase and transportation of those Bibles to be distributed? 12 million right now are waiting for funds. Can you help? The Bible says in John 17:17, the word is truth. In John 14:16, Jesus says, I am the truth. So what we're trying to do is send the truth to the world. See, this is not about the Gideons at all. This is about him. I have another video I'd like to show you.
You hear about the thousands, the millions of Bibles that are distributed, the remarkable union of pastors and Gideon businessmen and women that are committed distributing Bibles, but it all comes down to someone like me. I was raised on the west side of Cleveland, Ohio, 117th Street. My father went to work before the sun came up, and he came home after the sun went down 7 days a week. A union card-carrying liberal Democrat, he was an atheist. He never set foot in a church, not for a funeral or for a wedding my entire life. When I was at 11 years of age, my mother found herself in the arms of another man and left with my sister and my two brothers, and my father found himself in the arms of a bottle. That same year, I joined a gang. I was arrested for stealing firearms in the fifth grade, stole my first car before I started the sixth grade, and became a ward of the state. At the age of 14, having stabbed a young man, I ended up in Elmira State Reform School and spent my entire high school behind bars. I won't waste your time with it. It's a nightmare no one should live through. I ended up going in the Marine Corps to avoid further time in prison. By the time I was 18, I was in the jungles of Vietnam as a young Marine. And like Reform School, it's a waste of time to talk about. It was another hideous experience that left me violent and unhappy and addicted to drugs and alcohol and pornography, violence and anger. I came back to be spit upon and mistreated by a country that was now in revolt against the war that I had just come back from, and I joined the Weathermen and the Black Panthers and the Underground and went to universities like Kent State and others, an anti-war aggravator. I couldn't understand how people like you could sit by with your suits and go to your churches and not know what was going on in the underbelly of society because I had never worked a day in my life. My food was provided by the state and then by the federal government, and I was a habitual welfare case. I stole some credit cards from a doctor and went cross country, got arrested at Lake Tahoe, checked into a club. I wasn't even 20 years old, couldn't grow a beard, but I had already been through med school and they figured it out, and I had to do 4 months in El Dorado County Jail. pretty sharp of them. I turned 21 in that jail, and I remember my mother saying when I was 14 that I would be in jail or I'd be dead by the time I was 21. I fulfilled her expectations. I was in California, the land of fruits and nuts, so immediately I got out and I began to look for answers. I went to Stephen's Monday night class. I tried Scientology. If there was a cult, I tried it. One of the things I tried, you fast 24 hours and then drink a gallon of grape juice. Now, that'll move you. I tried everything but the Bible or church because of the way I was raised. I left that place and was hitchhiking cross-country, talked a young girl into dropping out of college and heading with me. We were going to go to the Middle East. We were on our way to Miami to catch a freighter because we knew maybe someplace that had existed for thousands of years instead of America, which was only a couple hundred years old, might have some answers. And we knew there had to be an absolute truth. We couldn't live in a world full of relativism, but crossing out of Alabama into Florida was arrested once again for trespassing. I don't know if it was my shoulder-length hair, the hippie garb, but we found ourselves in one of the nastiest jails I'd ever been in. It was segregated. They separated us Yankees from the Southerners. Well, not wanting to borrow cigarettes off anybody, I would take the butts off the floor at nighttime and roll the tobacco out and make a pile. I would tear pages out of books and roll cigarettes, but Louis L'Amour and Mickey Spillane, they're coarse books and smoke rough. Some of you have done it, huh? I found a book with thin pages. So I was smoking Leviticus. And I started reading the Gospel of John. It's hard to stand amongst pastors and Christians and say, I lived in America and I was 21 and it was the first time I held a Bible. As I read the Gospel of John, I put my father's face and his fists on the face of God, and I had a hard time believing that God could love me. I did not have a problem with sin. I got the sin part. And December 18th at 7 o'clock at night, I bent my head and with no understanding of theology, only that I was a sinner and I needed God, I cried out and I said, God, please forgive me for my sins. Help me. The shackles of sin and shame and guilt dropped away. And I wrote a letter to the sheriff that arrested me. Turned out he was a deacon in a church. He came. They dismissed the charges and I was released. And on the way back to where we had been arrested, where we had threw our backpacks full of drugs into the woods running from the police, I told the young girl that I had gotten arrested that we don't need to go to Egypt. I found there's an absolute truth. There's a God and he had a son. And she began to weep. She said, I wasn't sure how to tell you. There was a Bible in my jail cell and I gave my life to Christ and I wasn't sure what I was going to tell you when we saw each other in court. What could I do? I married her. Deborah, would you stand up? Pastors, someone in a church like yours, who probably never ever introduced anybody to Jesus, paid for a Bible, that spent 7 years in a hotel before it found its way to that jail cell. And when I gave my life to Christ, he got me. My 5 children have been raised Christians and all serve God. My 9 children will do the same. My brother I led to Christ, and he's a children's pastor. I led my sister to Christ, and I'm working through it. My sister-in-law just came to Christ. 38 years we're praying for him. She just gave her life to Christ recently. I want you to know something. When I get to heaven, I'm going to find the person that paid for that Bible, and I'm going to introduce him to all of the people I've led to Christ. I'm an outreach pastor. I don't spend my time picking fleas off of sheep in the congregation. I'm talking to lost people all the time. My wife wanted me to be a Gideon, Gideons. But I backslid and became a pastor. And Gideons, it may be a thankless experience at times when you're out there sharing and delivering Bibles and moving around, but I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to find that Gideon who's long dead, I'm sure. He's sitting up there with Lazarus and Abraham, and when I find him, I'm going to kiss his feet and tell him my family never knew what I knew because Gideon's cared enough to put a Bible in a place where I would run into it in the highways and the byways of America. And it grabbed my soul and hasn't let go. And now I long for an opportunity to stand before Gideon's and say, what you do makes a difference. It isn't millions of Bibles, it's millions of people that meet the Savior. We're transformed and we're all the time finding new ways to say, pastors, this isn't a small ministry, it's life-changing. And Gideon's, what you do makes a difference. So me and my children and my grandchildren, we salute you. Thank you for serving God in such a meaningful ministry.
You know, my mother brought me to church today. And she called me yesterday and she said, you know, mothers always have a word of advice for you no matter what age you become. And she says, you know, you need to tell the people about these cards. You know, how do you donate? How do you get funds to buy scriptures? Okay? And so here's an in memory card. And so basically what you do, in memory of, and you write the person's name here, donated by, you write your name and address here. And then if you want to, you can write a little note if you want to write something else. You put this in an envelope with mail it to the person you want to send the card to, okay? And then there's this little envelope left. So all you need to do, if you donate five Bibles, it's $5 a piece. So it's five times five would be 25. So you'd write a check for $25. You don't even have to put anything on there. You can slip it in the envelope, seal it up, and put a stamp on it and just mail it. That's all you got to do. And if you want to, you can say it was in memory of and write the name here in the top, okay, in memory or in honor. And we have in memory of cards, we have in honor cards, we have thinking of you, someone that's sick or someone you haven't seen for a while that you'd like to invite to church. What better way than to donate a Bible, change eternity for someone, right? Change eternity. Not just a moment, but eternity for someone by giving cards. Or if you're tech savvy, Gideons.org, O-R-G, G-I-D-E-O-N-S.org. You can go online and fill out the information, and the Gideons will send the card, and you can donate with your credit card online. Okay, does that sound pretty simple? Amen. And so thanks, Mom, for the advice on sharing this. So I thank you for their time together, and if we would, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with thankfulness of all the blessings you've given to us, for truly we're blessed, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, that our name is written in the good book, in the book of life, and we thank you for all your blessings that you've given to us, and we pray that through your word, that others will come and see and know and find that glorious gospel, that hope and that peace that only you can give. And so we pray that you put upon the minds and the hearts of those here the unction to share your word with those round about that are in need. So we pray your blessing upon us, and may your joy and peace go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.